The rest of you can turn to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to get there anyways to verses 1 through 10. Put an outline on the back of your bulletin there. And nice song that goes along with the sermon. Who picked that one?
Carmelita.
Good one. Beautiful. You know, veteran news analyst Elmer Davis wrote in his book, "But We Were Born Free," "This will remain the land of the free only so long as it is the home of the brave." And look, it's not a political message, but the idea is that his convictions would certainly be echoed by the Apostle Paul. To Paul, his spiritual liberty in Christ was worth far more than popularity or even security, as we've been seeing in the book of Galatians. Paul was willing to fight for the liberty and freedom that was proclaimed in the gospel of grace. And he did this not just for himself, but for the sake of those that were experiencing that freedom. In other words, his converts, the one he was preaching, Jew and Gentile alike, that, look, you have freedom in Christ. Okay? There's this other book that I looked up online, David Siemens is his name, wrote the book Healing Grace, and it was called Finding Freedom from the Performance Trap. Now, this is close to my heart, because I think I'm pretty much like that. You know, I'm an A personality, a type A personality, likes to get things done, you know. But I have to really remember that with God, He doesn't love me any more or less based on my performance. This is a tremendous truth, okay? And this is what I'm going to talk about today. He says, this is what this David Siemens writes. Listen, "I am convinced that the basic cause of the most disturbing emotional and spiritual problems which trouble evangelical Christians is the failure to receive and live out God's unconditional grace." Look, and I have a dear friend that you can't shake him from the idea that since he's been a Christian, he's done some things, and that how could God forgive him? And it caused him great mental and emotional problems to the point where he had to be hospitalized. But he just can't get his mind around the idea that once he was a Christian, he should have performed better. Do you understand that? Did you ever meet anybody like that? I think it's ingrained in all of us. But look at the book of Galatians, as I said when I first started this series, has been called the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. And one of the key verses that we're going to look at, and we're going to keep bouncing back again and again, is from Galatians 5:1. If you remember it, it was this: "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Now, this demands a little bit of exhortation, a little expansion here. What does Paul refer to when he means a yoke of slavery? In this particular context, he's talking about law keeping, the Mosaic law. Okay? As a way of being, for one, being made right with God, and secondly, as a way of ongoing procuring of His favor towards us. In other words, performance-based. We're going to see this very clear. When you go leave here today, you're going to say, "My joy, my status with Christ is not based on my performance. It's based on His performance." Unfortunately, and I think that I'm like the rest of you to some extent, and you probably won't want to say that, but Unfortunately, once a person is made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, we still have this lingering propensity, because of our fallen nature, to measure our acceptability in accordance with how we perform moment by moment, day by day. I mean, how much time do you spend not joyful because you've missed the mark? I don't know. Maybe you don't at all. Maybe you don't care. Maybe you should care. I don't know. But we're already loved. I love that scripture. You know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much more does he love us now? The word grace comes from a Greek word, and Vine's Dictionary of the New Testament defines grace as that which defines grace as this. I mean, we have a certain way of saying it's God's unmerited favor, but really in the Greek New Testament, grace means this: that which bestows pleasure, delight, or causes favorable regard. In other words, when God looks at us, he delights in us. He takes pleasure in that. He looks upon us favorably at all times. Why? Because he's looking at it through the lens of the cross. Amen? He's always looking that way. And remember, Paul said last week in verse 15 of chapter 1, he says, "But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me." God takes great pleasure in having someone turn to him. Amen? We say, well, the angels in heaven are rejoicing. But God is taking pleasure when we turn to him so that he can lavishly pour out his grace and forgive us of all our sins. And he takes great pleasure in not just being your creator, but now he's your heavenly Father. The chasm has been bridged by Christ. The relationship has been brought together again. And it was all his doing. And he took great pleasure in doing that. And look at, it's not only that God is initially pleased with us by his grace. This is where the little caveat comes. He continually offers his grace and kindness, not sparingly and not in measured amounts according to the way we perform. Instead, he lavishly pours out his grace upon us from the fountain that never runs dry. That's what we talk about. The blood never runs dry. What a beautiful fountain that cleansed us, makes us white as snow. And look at, this is where I saw this so clearly. Paul knew all about human effort. He was all about human effort. About living a performance-based life. See, I tend to look at Paul like, oh, he's a type A personality, and he's doing what's right, and that's it. But I got to see this week that he was really caught in this trap. Listen what he says. He recounts some of his past living in Galatians chapter 1. We looked at it last week, but now I see it in a little different light. He says about himself in verse 13, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." In other words, look it. You want some performance? I'll give it to you. However, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 9, he paints sort of this disparaging picture of all of his attempts at this, okay? It's in Philippians 3, verses 4 through 9. Here's what he says about his performance-based living, okay? Though myself I have reasons for such confidence, if anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, you could put in parentheses there, performance based on our own efforts, I have more. And then he gives this litany of, you know, his credentials. He says, look, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As far as zeal, I persecuted the church. As for legal righteousness, I was faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, in parentheses, performance-based, right? Got a law. I'm going to try to do that. I'm going to, you know, look at how I'm doing. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from faith and from God and is by faith. You know, the Pharisees. We read about the Pharisees all the time, right, in the New Testament. They were pretty much the embodiment of the religious standard for the people, right? They were the leaders. And they were known for their performance-based living. Okay? But it was a Herculean task of trying to keep up this front in front of God and people. And Jesus said to them as a group, here's what he said to them in Matthew. He says, everything they do is done for men to see. Now, bear with me. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. In other words, there was something about them they felt compelled to put on a good performance. Right? They were good performers. But look at performance-based living. Let me tell you, leads to hypocritical living. Right? Because you have to try to keep up this front. Listen to what Jesus said about that. He says, woe in Matthew 23:27, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead man's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to be people, as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Look, we can all identify in some way, or give in to the temptation to appear more righteous than we really are. We do it all the time. We come to church. Not only do we put on nice clothes, some of us, or get on nice clean clothes, but we put out I got this. I'm doing good. Yeah, she's shaking her head like, oh me, oh my. And Jesus addressed this. Not only in the Pharisees' life, but for us to be free from. See, this is what law-keeping does. Because we continually think, well, I should do that. And that's what's expected of me. And I don't want anybody to know that I'm not really doing a great job at it. So we put on the front. Here's what he says in Matthew 5:20. We're going to have to just think about this for a second. He says to people who want to appear more righteous than they really are. He's having a teaching lesson, and he's got the Pharisees there, and he's got the rest of the people there. And he says to them all, he says, look, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, talk about pressure, right? And the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of God. So if we misunderstand that, we buckle down even more to try to appear like we got it together, right? I mean, how am I going to explain this, Lord? I know what you want me to say, but wait a second, this sounds confusing. How can my righteousness My way of living to please God surpassed that of the Pharisees, who were the epitome of living a life in accordance with what is pleasing to God. In other words, they meticulously looked at all the laws and made more laws. Put a hedge around the law so they wouldn't transgress the law. If they can't enter in, I'm thinking the people, who's got the hope of entering in? And then I thought, and besides that, won't this pursuit of righteous living that exceeds the religious elite make me end up in hypocrisy? How am I going to keep up this front? Right? How are you going to keep up the front that you got it together and you're living a performance-based life and this is how God likes you? Right? I mean, I know you don't. I know that your salvation does not depend on your performance. But it's very easy to get into this mode from day to day. Well, we know from the scriptures that a righteousness based on keeping the laws of God is what? Unattainable. Why? Because of our fallen nature. It's not the law's fault or the commandments. They're holy and good. We know that. But because of our sinful human nature, the law or the commandments of God, and you can take the New Testament commandments that He's given us, it reveals our sinful nature even more. This is the problem with a performance-based life. Is we find things that we should be doing, and we say, well, I'm going to do those things. And we think, well, I guess He doesn't like me very much today because I failed again. Anybody lived a perfect life, maybe even a couple days in a row? Maybe one day in a row? Maybe 4 hours? And I'm talking about your private thought life here too. Alright? I mean, this is... The good news of Jesus Christ is that through Jesus' death on the cross for our sins, which is available by faith, that we are through with performance-based righteousness. We're through. It's over with. So, take a deep breath and just say, God loves me and it doesn't matter what I did yesterday. I mean, it matters. If you offended somebody, you should apologize. But He does not love you any more or less this moment because of your failure to live up to some sort of a performance standard that you think will procure His blessings on your life. No, you're already there. Now, this is why people don't like this. You know, this is why they don't like Paul, because you can't tell your people that. They'll just go out and sin like maniacs. No, you need to hear that there's nothing you can do based on your performance that He loves you any more or any less. It's not based on your performance. It's based on Christ's performance is why He loves you. Look, I often fall back in the performance-based living. It's a heavy yoke to bear. So He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you some rest. Performance-based living is a misdirected attempt to receive favor from God. That negates grace. You never did warrant Him to love us so much. That was the last song, that special song that they sang. There was a line in there. I can't remember the line, but that's what it said. He loves me anyways. And so Paul was willing to fight for his gospel. That's the gospel. The law has its place, right? For the unsaved, it should lead them to the fact to say, oh my, I'm a sinner. But he's going to go chapter after chapter, verse after verse, to say, that law, you died to that law. Now, everybody wants to say, well, yeah, but how am I supposed to live? There's many we're supposed to live in accordance with the Spirit. And we will fulfill the law when we love. So this chapter is about Paul going up to Jerusalem to make an official visit to protect this gospel. This non-performance-based gospel that he's preaching. Do you see that? That line is just, I want to embed it in our heads. He's going up there to protect the fact that that your relationship with God is not going to be based on your performance. It's on Christ's performance. So he makes this official visit. It's recorded in Acts 15, and we may get there today. But for now, he opens up this portion. He says in verse 11, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. Remember? Oh, no, I'm in chapter 2. I'm sorry. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Look, he goes up to make sure that the gospel he's preaching is not someone else's, is preaching a different gospel, really. He's not confused about, you know, whether or not I have the right gospel. He got the gospel right from the risen Christ. That's not why he goes up there. Well, I better go up and check with these big wigs up in Jerusalem. No, we know that Paul, the only reason Paul went up there is to make sure that they were keeping it, that they were on the same page, this freedom-based gospel. Takes Titus along with him. You know, Titus isn't mentioned in Acts, in that visit there. But Paul brings him along as sort of a test case, a litmus test. They're not just going to go up there and debate about theological things. He brings this Gentile with him to this council, and he wants to find out, are they going to try to make him become circumcised, which was according to the law? What's going to happen here? So he takes him along. But he's really worried. He makes this phrase, a fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. He doesn't have the wrong message. But he wants to know that no one else is going to come. You know, these teachers came down into Galatia and they said, well, we're authorized from Jerusalem, and they say that we need to keep the Old Testament law. Paul's like, oh my goodness, you don't want that to happen to these people. They'll get back under performance-based living. They'll think that they got to do something to make themselves right with God. So he's really upset about this. So he just goes up there to say, look, at, we got to be on the same page. Are you sending these people down here, or are they sending themselves? And you remember the letter, we won't get to it, in Acts 15. He said, some have left without our authorization. Remember, they wrote a letter to the churches. And look, Paul wanted a law-free gospel. He wanted a performance-free gospel. Right? That's what we preach. We don't preach, you know, you get your act together and then maybe Jesus Christ will accept you. Right? We say, no, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can perform that'll put you in His grace. You come to Him. And by the way, that's how you're going to live from then on. You're not going to be digging around trying to find commandments that you can keep and thinking that, oh, well, you know, I'm... You'll do it out of love, yes. But when you fall short, He doesn't love us any less. I want you to get up this week and go, you know what? I'm done with performance-based living. I don't have to perform anything today to make Him love me anymore. That's a heavy burden, isn't it? How many people live thinking, I'm going to perform better today? I mean, look, you should perform at your job, right? If you don't do your job right, you might get fired. But really, even with our children and our family and everybody, we can't perform in a way that we never offend anybody. But we can always perform in a way that we love each other. Right? We say, look, I love you. I screwed up. But you know what comes in? Oh, yeah. God doesn't like you now. You screwed up. You better repent. Well, yes, you should repent. But that's for your benefit, not that He loves us any less. Right? Because He's transforming us into His image. And if we don't recognize that we're not there yet, we may just think too highly of ourselves. Never have that problem. Never have had that problem. I'm almost proudful to say it. I've lived in the doldrums of not living up to my own and everybody else's expectations mainly my whole life. That's why I probably am a driven individual. But I'm laying it all down for the joy of the Lord. Amen? Lay it down. Lay it down. He loves you right this moment because of Jesus Christ, and it's not based on your performance. Past, present, or future. This is the gospel. This is liberating. So, you can't preach a law-free gospel. You're just a man-pleaser, Bob. You just want to tell them stuff they want to hear today. No, I want to tell you what you need to hear. That what the word says we need to hear. And Paul says about this whole stuff about he doesn't want to put them under the law or under a Mosaic ceremonial law or basically really any law. If they look at it as a way of being right with God, he says this. He says, mark my words. And see, Paul saw this circumcision issue as this insipid entrance of law and bondage into the people's lives. Here's what he says. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell thee, if you let yourselves be circumcised. I mean, I imagine they made a good case for it. These are the laws. We can't just kick them to the curb. He says, look it. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell thee, that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. I wrestled with that. What do you mean, Paul? No value at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's required to obey the whole law. Oh, there it is. You think this is just a little right, but when you do that right, you're saying that all the law is good. So get your book out and start digging in it and make sure you obey all the law. He says, you know, look where that got us? In bondage. You who are trying to be justified by law, and this word justification, we say, well, oh, that means being made right by God. But do you know you can live justly? It has a broader idea than just initial justification. It has the idea that somehow my life, I'm living a justified life, that I'm doing what's right. I'm justified in thinking that what I'm teaching other people to do is the right thing. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. You see, it's wonderful. It's a stroke of genius. It's by grace. Through faith. That we should be the most joyful, free people that ever lived. He says he put this treasure in earthen vessels, jars of clay. And you know when you see the light in us the best? When the vessel's broken. That's when the light shines the best. When we say, no, I'm not worthy of all this. Yeah, I never want to let him down. I love him. I want to please him. But I am a broken vessel. And the light in me is best seen when I remain broken. We sing it. The song, I don't know what it is. Break me, mold me, use me, you know. We think, no, man, the vessel's looking good. We don't want no cracks in it. I don't want anybody to see. What does that sound? That sounds like a Pharisee, doesn't it? On the outside, they're all cleaned up. And we think that the world will be drawn to us because of that. I got news for you. They'd rather see a broken vessel. 24/7. I was at a wedding. Ah, the weddings, man. I just want to say something. This is way off the chart, okay? What's going on? But be off the grid. As they walk the bride, everybody stands, right? And the groom is waiting for her. And we're all just awestruck. It's a picture of the church. Standing in honor to every bride of his that comes down the aisle. And that groom up there, which is who is our husband, he's just beaming, man. That's, wow, we're making it. You're beautiful. I mean, granted, when you're first married, you don't see a lot of the warts and stuff, right? That's why we have counseling sessions before. But that day, man, you're like, but this is how Christ sees us, through Christ, how God sees us through Christ. It's just a wonderful picture. So, at any rate, let's move on, because I want to get you out of here. Verse 3, proof case. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. What was Paul talk about coming under the law? He equates that with slavery. I mean, he'll go in chapter 4 and talk about the Jerusalem from above. He'll talk about the two kids. The one of the slave woman and one from the free was by promise. I mean, we'll get into all this. But look at, they agreed on something in this meeting up in Jerusalem. And we're not going to go there today. But they agreed that they were not going to put the law back on them. Law keeping. In other words, they said, you don't have to do all these ceremonial things. You don't have to be circumcised. Because we see that God gave them the Holy Spirit just like you. So who are we to put something on them that God didn't put on them? He accepted them without law. He accepted them without any performance-based living. He just accepted them in Christ. They said, if you remember, they said, we're not going to put God to the test. They even use a King James says, tempt God. By putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. There's that yoke. That performance-based living according to law. Paul's argument is God's accepted them. For us to attempt to put something on them could provoke him to anger. Don't try to help me out here. I brought these people in. I don't need your help. I don't need the law. That's not how they become my children. That's not how they became right in my eyes. And they finally said, no, we believe in Acts 15:11. No, we believe it is through grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus, that we are saved. You know, the word for saved is the word sozo. And it has a broader idea than just you got saved and now you're not going to hell. It means to deliver, to heal, to protect, to preserve. You know, salvation happens spontaneously at conversion, but it continues throughout the life of a believer into eternity. And this is important because any other place we put our confidence, like on our performance, is misguided. It's not on any of that. The confidence we have that we're saved, in the process of being saved, and will be brought into perfection someday, is based on the fact of what he did. Amen? Turning back to Galatians here, we'll get through this little portion here. Verse 6. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external standards. You know, at first glance, I've always looked at this as, you know, Paul's got an attitude, right? Right? I mean, I don't care who these guys are. But it could also be looked at in light of Paul's former life, before Christ, when he thought of himself as quite an important figure, right? I mean, he was the cream of the crop. But we all know from Scripture a person's value or importance in God's eyes does not come from rank, reputation, or from one's outward performance for that matter, because we can all put on a good show, except at home with our families and wives. That's why God blesses some of us with people around us all the time. I got you guys. You tell me what I do wrong. It's okay. I do a lot wrong. But God doesn't judge an individual's worth that way by looking at the outward appearance. Because he knows from birth we're good at putting on a show. Why don't you let me come live with you for a week? Don't come live with me for a week, okay? Am I getting better? You betcha. By the grace of God, I'm being transformed into his image. He continues in verse 6, as for those men, talking about the apostles in Jerusalem, they added nothing to my message. I mean, I told you guys in the first two chapters, I got it directly from the risen Christ. There was nothing to add. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, listen, who was at work, that's the key. God is at work. In the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, and I don't think he says that in a disparaging way. You know, the church is the temple of God, and some of the leaders are some of the pillars that uphold it, you know, teach, care, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized what? The grace given to me. In other words, they met Paul and they said, wow, we heard about this dude, man. Hey, Peter, remember when we were hiding that night because he was ravishing the church, bringing out murderous threats Remember how we warned the followers, don't go out in the streets? I mean, I'm adding to the scripture. But he said, wow, look at the grace God gave this guy. He didn't deserve it. His performance was terrible. He thought it was good, but it was terrible. It was misguided and misdirected. And it was, he said to him, he said, why, Paul, why are you kicking? Don't you think this is tough? You're fighting against me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. So it wasn't that Paul went up to look for approval or to tweak his gospel, but they recognized that God was working in Paul also. So we have different fields, right? That's basically what they said. You know, you got the Gentiles, we got the Jews. But the gospel had to stay law-free. It wasn't based on their performance to make them right with God. So, he closes in verse 10, which is interesting because most often in all the epistles that goes from the theological to the practical, right? Unless you think that you have no responsibility in this freedom that you have in Christ. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. That's a commandment-based sort of exhortation. And look it, having the right doctrine is never a substitute for our duty to live a Christian life in a way that's loving and grace-filled. Amen? It's just not. Jesus said, loving God and your neighbor as yourself fulfills the whole crux of the law. But it's not done to earn God's favor. Do you hear that? That's not done to earn God's favor, but to love from a grateful heart. My wife's saying, oh, we should close with thank you for a grateful heart. But no, I'm just kidding. So I ask you today in closing, are you living a performance-driven life? Because that's what our society is pretty much based on, isn't it? I mean, if you don't perform, man, they'll find someone else. Think about what's going on in our world, even in the election. Look how successful I am. Look at what I've done. And we say, yeah, that's great, man. We should follow people like that. And there's some truth to that. But are you living your life to impress others? That's another trap, right? Because performance-based living, at least for Paul, came from a long lineage of Judaism. And so in some ways, in order to go up in the ranks, he was a people pleaser to some degree, right? I mean, it was God, but it was also people. I have to convince these leaders that I'm their man. I'm on board. Are you tired and worn out trying to please others and to win God's approval? One more time. Are you tired and worn out because you're trying to live a life that you think will be pleasing to God? To win his approval somehow. Sounds dangerously contradictory, doesn't it? You need to work through that. What I needed to tell you today is you already got his approval in Christ. So, lay down all your efforts to try to please God as a way of salvation, for one, or that somehow he'll love you a little more. I mean, isn't this true? This is true. He knows our humanity, how weak, how prone to fall short of the mark of perfection. Take a deep breath. Breathe deeply of God's love and unconditional grace found in Christ. Come to Him and let Him love you. You know, some of us don't really like it when people love us, because we don't know if we're worthy of it. Let your wife minister to you. Let your husband minister. Minister to one another. Today, begin a life to live a life, grace-filled life of acceptance with God. You go this week and you say to yourself, God doesn't love me any more or less based on my performance. He loves me because of what Christ performed on the cross. And I will have gotten this across. There'll be other things that will be added to it to maybe balance it out for those that, you know, are more critical about what I said today. But you need to hear this loud and clear today. He loves you. And it's not based on your performance. It's based on His performance. Let's stand close. Amen.